How's everybody doing? It's so great to see your smiling faces this morning. You know, we've been on a series, and we're going to finish up that series this morning. But before we do, let's just stop and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father God, thank you for your word, which is powerful. It's sharper than a double-edged sword and able to reach down into our hearts and separate what needs to be separated. And we ask that you would just speak to each of us this morning and allow your Holy Spirit to move on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this series has been a three-part series called The Essentials for Success. Now, we've been using the simple act of shooting a basketball as a metaphor that illustrates the three fundamental elements that have to work together to bring a success in whatever we desire to accomplish. And those three essentials were focus and form and follow through. Now, if you're going to shoot a basketball, you have to focus on the basket. You have to have the right form, and you have to do it the right way, and you have to follow through. If you don't follow through, boink, it's not gonna go in. We gotta have all three, and all three of those elements are essential for whatever it is. Maybe a basketball shot, maybe it's your golf swing. You gotta have follow through. Maybe we talked about losing weight. You have to do all three of those for that. If you want to get a degree, you have to have all three of those elements. You want to raise your children to love Jesus and want Jesus in their life, you have to have all of those. If you want to have a Christian walk that's successful, you have to have all three of those elements. You have to have focus, you have to have the right form, and you have to follow through. Now, in our first message, we talked about the need that we have to define our focus. We have to have a specific target on which we're going to set our sights. We looked at the scriptural admonition which says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Of course, if you're going to shoot a basketball, you're focusing on the rim, right? If you want to lose weight, you're focusing on your goal and how you're going to get there. From there, we looked at focus. We looked at Jesus' explanation of the two greatest commandments in Matthew chapter 22, which were, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, from that profound instruction from Jesus, we're able to come to a conclusion what our focus should be. How can we narrow it down? And we narrowed it down to this, love Jesus and love like Jesus. Love Jesus and love like Jesus. That was our focus. Now, the Apostle Paul agrees with this assessment in Romans 13, starting in verse 8. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, he says. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We can conclude then that we can boil it down to these two fundamentals, love Jesus and love like Jesus. Now, last week, we went past focus to the word form. Now, the form is how to. It's the how to aspect of these essentials. We're asking ourselves, how do we get to the point where we can love Jesus and love like Jesus? Because, quite frankly and honestly, we just don't have it within our human nature to be able to do that. The how-to or the form requires something. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives, our hearts. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It only comes when we first make a choice to accept Jesus as our Savior. And then the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. God Himself dwells within you, and it is His work. The Holy Spirit is required. He's the required power source to make that happen in your life. Hebrews 12, verse 14 taught us this. Without holiness, it is impossible to see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And we talked about what does it really mean to be holy? And we discovered that this, to be holy means that something is special, it is unique, it is not commonplace. It is set aside for special things. When God calls you holy, it means you are set apart for something special. What is that special thing? A special thing is those, just what we talked about, to love Jesus and to love like Jesus. Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit makes us holy, makes us uniquely empowered to do the things required to live out that how-to part of what this equation. The how-to virtues are the form that we're talked about. They keep us on the right trajectory. They keep you on the right path to victory in Jesus. We condensed that path down to three things last week. Faithfulness and fruitfulness. In faith, we talked about Hebrews 11:1 says it is the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance about what we do not see. So the Holy Spirit is working within us to develop the vital virtue of faith. Whatever happens, we need to cling to a sovereign God. That's faith. Now, faithfulness is the second one. Faithfulness is being steadfast in our love and our commitment to Him, not being wishy-washy in our commitment, but committed to living a righteous and godly life, committed to cooperating with the Holy Spirit, keeping us faithful in all we do. The third one was fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is daily living it out, showing that you are walking with God in the spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So to summarize the essence of form, it was the how-to things, the essentials for success. And we were able to conclude that because we are holy, we have the Father, and there is all the power we need to walk in that holiness, to be able to operate in the form of faith and in faithfulness and in fruitfulness. The work of the Holy Spirit in us, in cooperation with Him, is the essence of how we get there. It is the form. It is the how-to. Which brings us to the final part for today, which is following through. Following through. Now, William Culbertson, who was the former president of the Moody Bible Institute, and he said this. He said, it is important to start right, but it is imperative to end well. It's important to start right, but it's imperative to end well. Wise words that we should all take to heart. Following through is just another way of saying finish well. When you're shooting a basket and you follow through, you're finishing the job. When you're going to graduate from school, you have to finish well. When you want to raise your family to love the Lord, you have to finish well. Now, sometimes we are tempted to use that term finishing well just to think about hanging on to our faith to the very end of our lives and not giving up just short of the finish line. And that is certainly a big part of following through, what it means to finish well. But every day is another challenge course that we have to face, is it not? Every day, tests of faith are laid before us. And every day we have to wake up and we have to focus on loving Jesus and loving like Jesus. And every day we have the choice of walking in that holy position He has given us or not. Every day we have the responsibility to heed the voice of the Holy Spirit, decide whether we're going to walk in that faith and that faithfulness and that fruitfulness. Every day is an opportunity to finish well. Every day we have to follow through. Philippians 3:13 says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul, in that passage, is talking about following through, finishing well. Following through means pressing on, pressing on, and pressing on to the goal of Christ Jesus. Author Eugene Peterson has a book that I've read, and he describes the Christian life this way. It's a long obedience in the same direction. Along the way, there are a lot of things that are going to try to distract us. They're going to try to trip us up. They're going to try to keep us from finishing well. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." He's describing the main things that keep us from following through, from finishing well. They are the sins that we refuse to recognize, that we refuse to throw off. They are the sins that try desperately to trip us up. They are the sins that we like to coddle. They are the sins that we want to make allowances for, to excuse, to give space, to justify. Now the picture of the writer, that the writer of Hebrews is giving us in this passage is a runner in a race who's desperately trying to finish the race, and yet he's trying to do that while at the same time he's got all this stuff he's dragging around like balls and chains of sin around his ankles, and it's making it very, very tough for him. I'm going to ask you a question. What alarms you? What alarms you? What worries you? What upsets you? Are you alarmed by the circumstances in your life? Are you alarmed by the condition of the world? Are you alarmed by what other people are doing? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is describing things that are going to take place in the last days before his return. And he makes this statement, Matthew 24 verse 6, he says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." See to it that you are not alarmed. Now, the Greek word translated here as alarmed is throeo, and it means to be frightened, troubled. He says, don't let that stuff frighten you or trouble you. Now, of all the trials that we have to face as people, I think wars would rank right up there pretty high as one of the most stressful things, one of the most things that we would probably tend to be alarmed about, something we would be troubled by or frightened by. Wars are about as big a trial as we could have if we lived through a war. Now, in the grand scheme of life, there are not many difficult things as difficult as being in a war. And if you've ever lived through one or fought in one, then you would know better than the rest of us. And yet Jesus says, don't be alarmed by wars. Don't be frightened. Don't be troubled. Now, Jesus is telling us, don't let the things that are outside of you, outside of your control, alarm you. All the difficult things in life and all the external conditions and circumstances should not alarm us. If war shouldn't alarm us, then nothing should, right? Now, if the external things shouldn't alarm us, then what should? Should anything alarm us? Well, he's going to tell us that too. The things that alarm us, the things that should trouble us, are not the things going on the outside of us, because we can't control them. The things that should alarm us and trouble us are the things that are going on in our hearts, inside of us. Those things inside of us are the things that are going to trip us up in this race and keeping us from following through, from finishing well. Those are the things that can keep us from accomplishing what we want to do. External things can't do that. Only the internal things can keep us from the most important thing. Here's Jesus' description of what should alarm you. Matthew 23:25. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." Jesus is telling the Pharisees, he's telling us, what should alarm us is what is inside of us. What kind of filth is on the inside of us? Not what's going on in somebody else's life. Not what the circumstances or conditions are that we find ourselves in. Even health, even cancer, even war, Jesus said. What should alarm us is what's inside our hearts, inside the cup and dish. These are the things that have to be put to death. The things that are tripping hazards for us, that will hinder us in this race, that will keep us from finishing well. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Now you might say, I don't have a problem with those. No problem. But verse 7 says, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Now, if we look back at Hebrews, that passage about the things that entangle and trip us up, and we lay it next to this list, then we can see a whole lot of tripping hazards, can't we? Things that are balls and chains that can make the race difficult for us to run. There are a number of those things on that extensive list that we think, "Oh, there's no problem. I've left that behind. No longer dragging me down." But if we are honest, do we need to be honest? We need to assess which of those things are still balls and chains that are attempting to drag me down, and I'm trying to hang on to them. We hang on to them and we wonder why it seems like the race can be so difficult. Why we don't end every day finishing well. Instead, we end every day with a nagging realization that we have fallen short. We drag some of those sins around all the time, and yet we try to justify them. We try to coddle them as though they're adding some value to your performance on the racetrack. Now let's just look at the last few of them. What about anger? Do we coddle our anger? Do we try to justify our anger? "Oh, it's just the way I am. It's no big deal." But it is a big deal. The sin of anger is a ball and chain that is dragging us down. Paul says, get rid of it. How about malice? He mentions malice. Well, malice is a desire to hurt other people, to be vindictive towards other people. The sin of malice, again, is a ball and chain that will drag you down. Paul says, get rid of that. How about slander? Slander is when we run other people down. We talk about others in a way that is intended to make them look bad. We want to make them look bad. The sin, and it is a sin, of slandering other people is a ball and chain that will drag you down. Paul says, get rid of it. There's another scripture that I'm going to read that's another huge ball of chain in so many people who confess Christ. And that has to do with judging others. Judging others. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." Now you might be thinking, you don't know what this person did. You don't know what they're doing. Remember, what is your focus? It is not to judge people. It is to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Anything else is a sin. Anything else is being a tripping hazard in your life. Now, do you think of yourself as being strong in the faith? Do you think of yourself that way? Listen to what Paul says in Romans 15, verses 1 and 2 and 3. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Now, if we want to be successful in this essential step of following through, of finishing well, we have to identify what those tripping hazards are that we may be hanging on to. You have to identify them, admit them, eliminate them, repent of them. Many times we're tempted to look at our own partial obedience and we think that's good enough. Some sins, some blatant sins we reject wholeheartedly, and that makes us feel pretty good about ourselves, doesn't it? But there's other sins that we don't think are very important. We make an excuse for them. We even try to justify them in our mind so that our conscience is no longer affected by our actions. The sins that we talked about, anger and slander and gossip and malice, judging others, gluttony, and so on and on. There are certain sins that we can tolerate. They're not alarmed. We're not alarmed by them deep in the depths of our hearts. But we should be alarmed. We should be alarmed by what's in the inside of the cup and dish. Now, King Saul, he learned a very hard lesson about the problem of partial obedience and how God felt about that. There's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 about King Saul, and he was given certain instructions about how to deal with the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites were a nasty people who was so full of sin that God had passed judgment on them. Well, Saul obeyed the instructions he was given up to a point. But then he allowed the opinions of the people around him to sway him, and he didn't follow through with completing the task. He was guilty of partial obedience. Now, Saul tried the whole strategy of trying to justify his actions to Samuel. But Samuel was having none of that. Saul was making excuses why his partial obedience was pretty good and he should be given some slack on that. And Samuel said, stop. Verse 16, stop. I'm going to tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And Samuel reminded Saul that God had taken him from being a nobody. He had elevated him to being the first king over Israel. It was a huge thing. He reminded him that God had given him also very clear instructions, but he had not followed through with them. You'd think being raised from nothing to being the first king over Israel, he would have had a fear of God and an honor that he would obey him completely. But because of his disobedience, Saul was now rejected by God as king over Israel. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. The lesson for us is that to obey is better than sacrifice, and partial obedience is not obedience at all. Unlike Saul, we need to follow through. We need to finish well. Now, for the rest of his reign, Saul had a bitter and difficult time. He was consumed with jealousy over David, who was going to be his successor, and his unwillingness to follow through, to be obedient, caused a lot of misery for that nation. God is looking for a people who are alarmed at what is on the inside of their hearts. They're not satisfied with partial obedience. They want to strip off everything that is hindering them, everything that keep them from following through. Hebrews 12:1, we read, "Let us run with perseverance the race set before us." Now it's interesting when you think about a race, because usually we think of the race as the one who's the fastest and finishes first. But the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. This one was different than that. The winner was not the runner who finished first. He was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. He was the winner. Now in our race of life, it's not about being the fastest. It is about finishing well. It is about representing Christ well. It is about having your torch lit to the very end of the finish line. Still shining with the love of Jesus. Still running in the passion of His love. Still being an ambassador of His goodness and grace all the way to the finish line. Do you want to run and have your flame still bright at the finish line this morning? I do. How about you? Anybody? Yeah. Each day, we need to make it our goal to follow through, to finish well. And if you do, you will lay down your head on that pillow in peace. How about you this morning? Are you on track to finish well? Are you making the race of life difficult because of habits, sins that you're hanging on to, things that you're coddling and justifying? If so, identify them. Repent of them. You know, I've said before, now you can hear it from some pastors, but I'm not just going to tell you how great you are every week. I'm going to tell you the whole counsel of the Word of God. Amen? That means I have to give warnings as well as assurances. And what we've heard so far is a little bit of the hammer. And then I like to give the hope. The hammer and the hope. You ready for the hope? The good news for us is that when we don't finish well on a particular day, God's mercy is still there for us to start as new. As long as you're still breathing, and I think everyone here is still breathing, we can get a fresh start. Every day is new. Lamentations 3:22 said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Are you thankful for that this morning? That mercies are new every morning? Boy, I tell you, I need mercies every morning to be new. Now you might think, man, Pastor, you must think we're a bunch of knuckleheads. You're always kind of dangling our feet over hell a little bit. But that's not my intention. I just want to teach the whole counsel of Scripture. And what I really believe is this, what Paul wrote to the Philippians, okay, that's better. In Philippians 1, starting in verse 3, when he said this, "I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. Being confident of this," verse 6, "that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you will carry it on. You will finish well. You will follow through. And just like, how do I know that? Because just like focus and form, following through is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm going to ask Pastor Cheryl to come up this morning. Following through is part of the work of God in our lives. There's an old Andre Crouch song that goes like this. "The blood that Jesus shed for me," we celebrated the blood this morning, "way back on Calvary. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day will never lose its power." It's the very blood that we celebrated in communion this morning. that has the power to keep you in the race, to help you to finish well, to help you to follow through. Follow through. Follow through. Follow through. There's another verse in a song I wrote years ago. And the song goes like this. He who never slumbers, he who never sleeps, by his blood he purchased you, and he is able to keep. Now today, after we've dismissed the service and given you a 5-minute bathroom break, for those that can stick around, we're going to be doing a brief memorial service for our dear saint who we dearly loved, Dorothy Peters. Dorothy finished well. She followed through. And for her and so many other saints that have passed into glory, they can say with Paul these words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. That's 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. But I want to ask you this morning, is there a sin that you've been coddling? Is there a sin you've been excusing that's been really hindering your ability to finish well? At the end of the day, you look back and you feel like you haven't finished well because something has been holding you back. I don't want you to leave this morning without identifying that and repenting of that. We're not going to belabor this because we got another service we're going to do. But I just want to pray over you, and then I'm going to give a doxology from Jude. And then we're going to dismiss you, and we'll come back in a few minutes for Dorothy's memorial service. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that by the power of Jesus we know, and the power of the Holy Spirit we know, and by the power of the blood we know that we can follow you to the very end. We can follow through and finish well. And that each day we can follow through and finish well. And we just ask, Lord God, identify those things in us that are hindering us, that are making life difficult, that are making our walk difficult, making running this race difficult. I pray that each and every one in this room will have their torch lit as they go around that track, the track of life. And they will not allow that torch to be snuffed out by judging others, by holding on to anger, by holding on to hatred or racism or a many number of things. We will identify those things. And we repent of those even now. Father God, move by your Spirit in our hearts. Thank you that you have such a wonderful care for us, and that you will help us. You will help us to run this race and keep that torch lit to the very end. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Let's stand as I read this doxology from Jude, starting in verse 24. Could we stand together this morning? And we'll be dismissed with this. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.